Thank you, gentlemen. As we listen to that song, Joy to the World, you know, Christmas time often brings with it the hopes of joy as things under a tree or time with family. But we know that truly Jesus Christ is coming again. He's already come once as a babe in a manger. And we can sing Joy to the World because we know that He's in our hearts as Savior, if we've trusted Him as Lord. And yet He is also one day coming as King. You've got your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 9. As Isaiah wrote this prophecy, he addressed a people that were in a time of war. And there was a lot of discord that was going on. The wicked and idolatrous King Ahaz was on the throne, and he found himself against the confederacy of Samaria and Syria. And the people of Judah were terrified at this time. And in the middle of it, as you read the passage of Scripture earlier, you'll see God not dealing with Ahaz as He could have, but He's dealing with Judah and the people of Israel in a way of grace and mercy. And He's informing them that there is the one, the only hope of Israel, the only hope of salvation is soon to be on the scene. You know, in a world today that's not much different, war-torn, sin-riddled, we still see the need of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take us long to look far and around the world and even in our own country to realize that God does not deal with us the way that He ought to. But He deals with us in grace and mercy. He's very long-suffering, and we're so thankful for it, because He truly is one day coming as King of kings and Lord of all. And truly, we can see Him today, even as we saw in the passage of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together and jump right into our study this morning. Father, we're so thankful for the time that we can be together this morning, worshiping You in freedom. Oh, Lord, it's a joy to be in Your house knowing that You are present with us. Father, You promise in Your Word, where two or three are gathered, You are here in the midst of us. Father, prepare our hearts. Father, we would pray that You would not allow the evil one to have sway in our service today. We pray that he would not have liberty in our service. But the Lord, we would focus upon You. Father, for You are altogether holy. You are altogether righteous. You are altogether just. And Father, as we stand before You, we admit our faults. We admit our failures. We confess those before You because, Lord, we want You to work this morning. We want You to be able to meet with us and speak to us. And Lord, help our hearts to be ground that is receptive to Your Word this morning. Prepare our hearts, even as You already have in the wonderful hymns, the wonderful songs, the wonderful Word that we've already been able to involve ourselves with this morning. So, Father, have Your will and way in our life this morning in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to focus in on verse 6 is where we find ourselves. A familiar passage of Scripture in regards to the Christmas season. It's part of the Handel's Messiah. If you involve yourself with listening to Handel's Messiah, you'll know that this is one of the ones that Handel himself used as a highlight in one of his anthems as he wrote. And so obviously we equate this verse to the Christmas time. We equate it to Christ's birth. We equate it to the fact that He came for us in very specific ways. And so as we look at that this morning, I want to draw your attention to the first part of the verse 6 there, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The first phrase there deals with the fact of His humanity. For unto us a child is born. The second idea there is right after that, and that is of His deity, a son is given. A child, He is human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But as the Son of God, He had no birth, no beginning. He always was, He always will be. He is eternal. You see, because the eternal Son of God, even as we read there in the first passage, He became flesh to become sin for us. He was born of a virgin, but He had no earthly father. God was His Father, and as God was His Father, He was sinless and able to be perfect man and die for the souls of sinful man. Let us never fail to see what this passage brings to us in two short phrases. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, that God so loved the world that He sent His sinless Son into the world to be made a propitiation for our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And God so loved us that He took the time, even in a war-riddled, sin-pierced world, to send His Son for us. Israel's promised Messiah, the one true Savior. He also mentions in the next few words there that the government shall be upon His shoulder. The writer here is reassuring the people that there is a King coming. The world is dark right now, but the government one day will be on His shoulder. There is a righteous judge. There is a King of kings. And there is a Lord of lords that is in control of all things. And He will one day come. And He will rule the entire world. He doesn't stop there, for He mentions in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Oh, of the increase of His government. And the peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice and judgment. And henceforth forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. You can take it to the bank. All of who God is, He will perform in time past and time future everything that is right and just. You don't have to worry about King Ahaz, Judah. The people of Israel, you don't have to worry about a wicked king. Because there is one day coming, the zeal of the Lord establishing a kingdom in righteousness and holiness will last forevermore. The second part of the verse reflects the importance of a name. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Humanity, deity, His rule, it's imminent, and His name shall be called. I have two kids, Abigail and Caleb. Abigail means father's joy. You know, and truly she is. She is absolutely dad's little girl. And Caleb means wholehearted. You know, Rebecca and I, we were coming up with names. We decided to name Caleb Caleb because we liked the story and what the Bible character of Caleb stood for. As we began to look at the name and what it meant, you know what? To have a young man today that is wholeheartedly committed to the Lord is a father's joy. Just like Abigail, you know what? Caleb, wholehearted. But Scripture places great importance of a name. Here's a couple. Abram, high father, changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Moses, literally because he was drawn out. Samuel, because he was asked of God. Jacob, the supplanter, his name changed to Israel later on. Israel, meaning a prince with God. David, the beloved. And if names mean something in Scripture and the parents long for the Lord to work in their kids' lives in a wonderful way, it does us well to notice that Jesus Christ also is called various names in Scripture. I am that I am, indicating self-existence and eternality. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am strength. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the truth, the life, the way. I am the vine. Jesus means Savior. The Lamb of God speaks of His sacrificial work on the cross. Lord expresses deity. Jehovah means self-existent one who reveals Himself to mankind. The Son of Man regards His humanity. As eternal Word, He became flesh and dwelt among us. As Redeemer, He paid the pardon for our sin. He is the King of glory. He is Shiloh, meaning peacemaker. He is God. He is altogether holy. He is altogether lovely. And yet He is servant. Continue looking at Isaiah chapter 6. For unto us a son child is born, unto us a son is given. The God made flesh. The government's upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. Here's the first thought that I want you to realize this morning. And that is this. He is wonderful. The word wonderful literally means He is exceptional. He is distinguished. He is without peer or without equal. He is separated from all. There is none who can compare to Him or even come close. Is that your God? Here Isaiah writes, he is saying, He is wonderful and His name shall be called Wonderful. He is because His being and in His works, He is wonderful. He is to be exalted above that which is ordinary. He is to be exalted above that which is common. He is even to be exalted above that which is miraculous. The word is expressed with such accuracy as it relates to all that Christ is, because He is truly wonderful in all things. It is wonderful in love that God sent Him and the way that He came to us was wonderful. The manner of His birth was wonderful. A small stable. The humility of the stable was wonderful. The humility of Christ's life, His self-denial, was wonderful. The sorrows that He bore were wonderful. That He had a sinless life and He was the friend of sinners is absolutely marvelously wonderful because He can be our friend. Every word ever spoke, every deed ever done, all points to the fact that He is wonderful. His dying agonies on the cross were wonderful. His resurrection, His ascension, gloriously wonderful. The fact that He is coming again one day, His very name is wonderful. For in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is wonderful. But we use it as a flippant word. Oh, that's wonderful. That turkey at Thanksgiving was wonderful. Hey, when we describe Christ, He was always was. He's always existed with God. He never had a beginning. He always was and always will be. Although 100% God, He was 100% man to fulfill God's plan of salvation for you and for me. He actually became man so that He could become sin. Not only that, but He died on the cross that we might have eternal life. That is wonderful. It far supersedes any definition that we could ever come up with, except that which is without peer and without competition. His name is wonderful. All the way through, God raising Him to His position to sit at the right hand of God. It is absolutely, positively wonderful. But if we could go on, we could say that there is coming a wonderful day when He will roll the clouds away and we will see Him as He is. That is a wonderful day. Some of us that have lived and died before us, they are experiencing Christ's wonderfulness right this very moment. But as we looked at last week, our eyes are veiled. We can't see it. We have to take Isaiah's word as it is. He is wonderful. But if we look deep into our life, we can truly see God's wonderful nature as He's patient with us, as He's kind with us, as He forgives us, and we have that advocate with the Father, that we can go and seek confession of our sin and be restored unto Him again. But there is also coming a day that all will fall, all will bow, all will praise. You will do it one of two ways. Now willingly, or by force, when the day comes that we will see Him as He is. The choice is yours. If I was to see that wonderful Lord today, am I ready to meet Him? Because every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tribe, every nation will usher forth the praise, King of kings, Lord of lords, You alone are wonderful. He is wonderful. Not only is He wonderful, He's Counselor. The name Counselor literally means one of honorable rank, one who fits to stand before princes and kings as their advisor. Not just fit to stand before them, but one that literally gives wisdom. It is expressive of great wisdom to be the qualifications and guide and direct the entire human race. He gives guidance. He is all wise. He is infinite in wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient, that is all knowing. And as Isaiah begins to mention this idea of Counselor, he sat explaining to the people in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. And it's almost a vision of the future when he says, "You are Counselor." And the people, as they listen to Christ in Matthew 13, they're baffled with what he says. And he says, "Who is this man? And where does his great wisdom and where does his works come from?" When we come before Him, we are coming before Him as Lord of all. We are coming before Him as all-wise Savior. There is not one thing that He does not know about you and about me. He knows every heartbeat. He knows every breath that you will ever take. He knows every step that you will ever take, past, present, and future. He knows every sin. He knows every thought. He knows all about tomorrow. We don't know a thing about tomorrow other than what we hope will happen. He's already there. He's already in time past. He's already in time future. He knows everything. He is infinite in wisdom. It is said that the Queen of Sheba came searching out this King Solomon. Because of the 3,500 Proverbs that he knew and the 1,500 songs that he had written, he knew little sayings and words of wisdom by the dozens. And the Queen of Sheba, as she gathered around in the courtroom of Solomon, she said, "I just have to meet the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth." May I direct our attention to Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, that a greater than Solomon is here. The greater than Solomon is Jesus Christ. He is all wise. Where do you think Solomon's wisdom came from? It came from God. And I and the Father, Jesus and the Father, I am one. And the greater than Solomon is here. And that same Jesus knows you this morning. That same Jesus knows me. He knows every fear. He knows every hurt. He knows every ache, every joy, every trial, every tear. He knows all about us. There is not one thing about our life that He, as the all-wise counselor, does not know. If any man lack wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask of God who giveth abundantly and does not hold back. This morning, it does not matter where we are in life, how crushed we are, or how overjoyed we are. We can go to the One who is counselor whenever we have a need. We have the One who can lead us from darkness into light. And in that same way of salvation, He can lead us in wisdom to the exact point in life that He wants us. The story is told of a man that was walking through a dense fog in London. And as he was going through this dense fog in London, he literally said, "I could not see my hand in front of my face. It was like a fog I'd never seen." And he stumbled into a man. And he said, "I'm totally confused. Can you help me find my way? I have no idea where I am. I've been walking around this town for an hour and I am totally lost." And the man that he ran into said, "Tell me your street. Tell me your address and I'll help you get where you're going." They locked arms and they started walking through the streets where they could not even see. In a matter of 15 minutes, they arrived at the man's house. The man said, "How did you do it? We couldn't see street signs. We couldn't even see lights. Where did you know? How did you know where you were going?" The man that led him said, "I'm blind. And I know this town better than those that can see." You know what that's a picture of? Not of God's blindness, but the fact that when we can't see, He sees and knows all. And He gives us the counsel in His Word to be that blessing to us, that leads us right where we need to go, to the manger, to the cross, to eternal life, and to a life full of service and usefulness for Him. Blinded by humanity and sin, we can turn to Him. "For unto us a child is born." He is human. He is flesh. He is also God's Son. "The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful." He has no competition. He has no equal. He is Counselor. He is infinite in wisdom. Thirdly, He is Mighty God. They say big things come in little packages. Wives love to get little packages under the Christmas tree because they just know, "Oh, He went to Jared's. Oh, He went to Jared's." Right? Little things come in big packages. No, big things come in little packages. Right? Go to the manger. In your mind's eye, see the little baby that is there, the normal size newborn asleep. But don't let the size fool you. He is Mighty God, Almighty God. He always was and always will be. He had no beginning. When He was born as a man, that was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. He always was and always will be. He is Mighty God. Scripture has quite a bit to say about it in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 4. "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Philippians 3:10, a familiar verse. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable even unto His death." Here's what we see. Number one, His words had power. When He was walking the roads of Galilee, His words had power. He was Almighty God. When He spoke, He healed the sick. When He spoke, He calmed the storm. His words raised the dead. His words turned water to wine. His words were powerful. But not only were His words powerful, His works were powerful. For he fed 5,000 people by speaking and breaking and blessing a small lunch. He turned and he told the disciples, cast your nets on the other side of the boat, and there were multitudes of fish, were just feet away, there were none. He cast out demons and they fled before him. His works were powerful. His words were powerful. His presence had power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Jesus not only is Counselor, infinite in wisdom. He is so wonderful, He has no comparison. He is infinite in power. And when we come before Him as sinners, He has the power to take a heart of stone and break it. He has the power that when we're walking out our sanctified Christian life and we fall flat on our face and we offend somebody or we do something wrong and we commit the same sin that we always fall into, He has the power to forgive us and restore us. Aren't you glad He's got that power? He is all powerful. He can do whatever He wants. Nothing is outside of His power to do. Counselor, wonderful, mighty God. You go through the Old Testament and you see it. He divides rivers. He makes manna come down. He leads by a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He makes the walls of Jericho fall in. He takes a whale and makes it swallow a man, but still sustains that man's life for 3 days. It's unbelievable, the power of God. He takes our universe and by thought holds it all together. You know, I can barely hold together a day. How about you? Christmas time, Christmas performances, Christmas programs, Christmas gifts, Christmas turkey, Christmas day. And we go crazy, right? God holds everything and never loses grip of anything. He is mighty to save and to secure us. The next thing is this. He is everlasting Father. Two words, one powerful concept. Number one, He is everlasting. He is Father. Here's everlasting. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were ever brought forth. I love this verse. And ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, Thou art God. I don't fathom that. You know, they say that the earth is 6 or 8,000 years old. What was going on 16 billion millennia ago? God was there. I can't grab that. Before the foundations of the world, You are from everlasting to everlasting. He never outgrows us. He never loses interest. He is always there, gripping our lives, holding us. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. How fickle we can become, especially this time of year. It's never done. How you doing? Great. Why'd that person have to ask me that? I mean, you know, it's the way Christmas seasons is. It's hectic, right? But Jesus Christ never changes. No matter how we change, He never does. Everlasting, always the same. His love is everlasting. Isaiah 54:8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Catch the last part. But with everlasting kindness, I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto children's children. His love is everlasting. Not only is His love everlasting, His salvation is everlasting. Isaiah 45:17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. John 6:47, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me has what? Everlasting life. His love is everlasting. His salvation is everlasting. Everything about Him will last forever. But also He is our Father. Psalm 89:26, he shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Isaiah 63:16, Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. We are everlasting, and you can call on us at any time. You know, father figures bring reminiscent joyfulness to our heart. I look up in the sound booth and I see my dad, and I have a father-in-law too. Two men that I admire greatly and love dearly. Many of you the same way. I have a lot of respect for many of the men here at Hillsdale. Father figures, they never stop praying. They never stop giving. They never stop loving. They never stop investing. And you know what? We have a Heavenly Father that is just that way. He never stops caring for us. He never stops providing. And it is everlasting to everlasting, forever and ever and ever. The place where there is no need for son, He is everlasting, yet He is Father. He loved us enough to send His only Son. We have kids. We know what it's like to have a kid hurt, to have a kid betrayed. It hurts us too. But you were worth it, and so was I. Why? Because eternity is long. And in a father's love, he reaches down and he says, I love you so much, I want you to be with me. I never want to be apart from you. Everlasting Father. Lastly, he is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. This carries with it the meaning that he is infinite in his redemption. On the night that he was born, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. He came to bring peace. He came to bring peace from the disease of sin and death. You know, folks, when Jesus moves into the life, there is nothing about that life that is ever the same. Because the Prince of Peace moves in. Joy takes over. A thrill in who God is takes over. A humility in my own sinfulness takes over. Because He truly is the Prince of Peace. Peace that the world cannot touch. Peace that can endure any hardship, any trial, any hardship. But it's also a peace that produces joy and thankfulness. Aren't you glad in the Lord this morning? The Prince of Peace resides with us and gives His children peace. Remember, it was Christ in John 14:27 that said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Rest in me. Have peace in me. The peace that God gives us. The peace that God gives to the redeemed is threefold. Peace with God, peace of God, and peace with men. The peace of God, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. Hey, I'm born again. I am regenerated in my soul. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Ephesians 2:14, He is our peace. Hey, it doesn't take us long when we consider all that Christ did for us that a peace overtakes us. He is Counselor. He is Wisdom. He is Comforter. He is All Present. He is the One that holds everything. He is Mighty. He's my Everlasting Father. And He provides me peace. Peace of God that passes all understanding. We'll read this verse in just a moment. And then peace with men. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. You see, folks, the tendency that we have is we worry. We fret. We think we can hold life together and everything begins to unravel. Everything begins to fall apart. The peace of our Christian life goes out the window. And all He says is this, stay your mind on Me. Make Me your focus. Don't forget that I was a Counselor and I led you. I'm wonderful. Focus on Me. I am the Mighty God. I am the Everlasting Father. I am the Prince of Peace. We've been saved. But you know what? When worry grips us, that means this. You know what worry is? I share this every once in a while. It's what Christ never intended me to carry. It is a responsibility, a burden that God never intended for me to carry. That's worry. Because I'm not casting it all upon Him. And what begins to happen is I don't experience the peace that God longs for me to have. As I walk through His Scripture, I rest in His unchanging promises of grace that are sufficient for every need. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6-9, Paul reminds us, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, the peace, that is what shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Not of our own effort. Not of our own doing. But finally, here's where I want you to focus. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest, just and pure, lovely. Whatsoever is of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Think on those things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know what we have to look forward to? The Prince of Peace is coming. It could even be today. But in the meantime, He gives us peace. He gives us the ability. Are we ready to meet Him? May we echo the words in our hearts of the psalmist. And they that know Him, may we put our trust in Thee. I want to tell a story of an illustration that I came across, and I would read it. I would tell it, but I can't say it as well as it's written. It's written from the first person as this guy penned it down in a journal later on. And so listen as I read the story. It happened on that Christmas Eve in 1875 that Ira D. Sankey, to whom God had given wonderful power to sing the gospel, as he worked with Dwight L. Moody, was traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River. It was calm, starlit evening, and there were many passengers gathered on the deck. Mr. Sankey was asked to sing, and as always, he was perfectly willing to do so. As he stood there leaning against one of the greatest funnels of the boat, his eyes raised to the starry heaven, and in quiet prayer, he began to sing the shepherd's song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need Thy tenderest care. In Thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use Thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. We are Thine, do befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep Thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, we will early turn to Thee. Early let us seek Thy favor, early let us do Thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, wilt Thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us. Love us still. There was a deep stillness. Words and melody welling from the singer's soul floated out over the deck and the quiet river. Every heart was touched. After the song was ended, the man with a rough, weathered face came up to Mr. Sankey and asked, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," answered Mr. Sankey, "in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember, perchance, that if you were doing picket duty on a moonlit night in 1862? "Yes," answered Mr. Sankey, "I did that often." Quite surprised. "So do I," said the stranger. "But I was serving in the Confederate Army, and when I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get out of here alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadows, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Music, especially song, always has had a wonderful power over me, and I took my finger off the trigger. Let him sing his song to the end, I said to myself. I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events. My bullet won't miss later." But the song that you sang then was the same song you sang now. And I heard the words perfectly. "We are Thine. Do Thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way." Those words stirred up memories of my heart. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many, many times sung that song to me. She died all too soon. Otherwise, much in my life probably, no doubt, would have been different. And when you'd finished singing your song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you again. I thought, Lord, who was able to save this man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm under its own accord dropped limply to my side. Since that time I've wandered far, but when I saw you just now, standing there praying as on the other occasion, I recognized you. Then my heart was wounded by your song. Now I wish you would help me find the cure for my sin-sick soul. Deeply moved, Mr. Sankey threw his arms around the man who in the days of war had been his enemy. And this Christmas Eve, we too went to the manger. And then to the cross of Calvary. And there I found the only Savior, the one whom the angels and the prophets sang many years ago. There is a call in Isaiah that directs our attention right to the manger. The manger has two calls this morning. The call of salvation. Do you know Him? Not about Him. Do you know Him? If Jesus Christ were to come today, would you be ushered into His presence? If you were to die today, would you be standing before the King of Kings? Or as we saw last week, would you be absent from Him? Cast aside, preparing for the lake of fire. Jesus Christ loved you so much that He sent His sinless Son to die for you. And He said, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The call of the manger is simple. It is that of salvation. For if it was not salvation, the babe in the manger would never have needed to be born. There would have been no need for it. But yet, because of the sinfulness of our own human hearts, of our own spiritual heart, Christ became a man. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior today? There's the second call that comes out of the manger, and that is the call to service. Yes, I claim the name of the Lord. Yes, I claim Him as my Savior. Then the call of Christmas, the call of the manger, is that of service for Him for the remainder of our days. Had Ira Sankey never been sought to be used of the Lord, one soul may never have come to know Him. He might not have made it past the picket line. But you know what? Do I serve Him faithfully because He is wonderful? He is Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. Shall we pray together this morning? Right before we pray, we ask again, do you know Him? In your heart, do you know Him as Lord? Have you experienced the Prince of Peace as we come into the Christmas season? We stand before Him, needful souls, in need of the One who is altogether holy, the One who is altogether lovely, the One who is altogether perfect. Words cannot describe, thoughts cannot describe how wonderful Jesus Christ is. The fact that He is all-knowing, all-powerful. The fact that He never had a beginning, never had an end. And the fact that He longs to bring us peace. That's the story of the manger. Do you know Him? I wonder if there'd be one person here today that would say, you know, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I came in today expecting a wonderful Christmas message, but instead I found the fact I need a Savior. Anyone here like that? Let me invite you, when the invitation is given, come down front. We'd love to take the Bible and share with you how today you can know that you are on your way to heaven. Don't be shy. Eternity is long. Life is short. But then for those of us that do know the Lord, is your heart, is your life totally committed to Him? He gave all for you. If I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd bring a gift. But I'm neither. So I bring my all. I bring my heart. Does Jesus have your all today? Does He have your heart? If He already has your heart, does He have your all? Father, we love You today. It is our goal to glorify You, to share with You exactly who You are. But Father, You know us for who we are. And we stand humbled before You, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, You loved us enough to die for us. May we give ourselves back to You today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man, the Son, You come as the Lord would lead You today.